We're in Psalm 103, and we're talking about the many benefits. The challenge has been to us in Psalm 103 is not to forget the benefits of the Lord. And we have seen, first of all, one of the benefits is His Word. Now in verses 8 through 11 of Psalm 103, we see the principle of not forgetting the grace of God. Verse 8 through 11 reads this way. The Lord is merciful. Now, as you know, that little italicized word there makes the English flow, but sometimes, with it not there, it makes it more emphatic, and I'll try to read it that way for you so you'll see where we're going. The Lord, merciful. You see, it's stronger than if you say the Lord is merciful. It sort of deadens it a little bit. Lord, merciful. Bang, you know, back to back. And gracious. Slow to anger. And if you can say the next one, you really are born again. Plenteous in mercy. That's a tough one to say. Verse 9, He will not always chide. Now, I don't know if you know what chide means, but it means to reproach. He will not always reproach. Neither will He keep, and the word His is not there, keep anger forever. Verse 10, here's one to thank the Lord about. He has not dealt with us after our sins. If He dealt with us according to our sins, we'd be long gone. Nor reward us according to our iniquities. In other words, He doesn't swap out with you. You know, if you sin, He doesn't reward you or deal with you according to them. If you have been involved in some iniquities, why, He doesn't deal with you according to them. He deals on the basis of His character. If He dealt with us according to our sins or iniquities, His righteousness and justice would knock us right into eternity. We'd no longer be here. And the illustration, for as the heaven is above the earth, so great His mercy towards them that are occupied with Him. I'm changing that word, fear Him, to get away from the concept of being frightened of Him. But it really means respect, as we saw this morning, or being in awe, or occupied with Him. So I am calling it His occupied ones. And what I mean by that is, you are a believer, you're taking in the Word, and you're occupied with the person of Christ. You're looking at life from the mind of Christ. You're living your life according to the Word of God. You're seeing what Christ would do or say or have you do in any circumstance. That is His occupied ones. You're living your life as unto the Lord, looking at it from His viewpoint. All right, the Lord is merciful. Now, the word merciful is an adjective. But it's an adjective built on a very beautiful noun. And it's the word rakam in the Hebrew. And the verb actually means, it's the same equivalent in the Greek language of philos, love. It's not merciful in the sense that He is not punishing you. See, that would be a passive. But it's really compassion. And that ought to tell you something. It means a rapport type of a love. Not just strictly mental attitude, but a rapport. A love that is stronger than just a mental attitude. It has mental attitude love as a base, but it extends itself into experience. You know, you can love someone mentally, and you know you can never ever speak to them, but you are, your mental attitude is love towards them, meaning that you don't hate them, you're not envious or jealous or anything, or bitter. And you may have that attitude towards a person, yet never talk to them. And you can love someone mentally and be free from mental attitude sins and never even know their name. But you can't have this particular word and not have a wonderful relationship with them. And so this would be compassion, this word, or a rapport type of love. Now, there is another type of love, and in the Hebrew, there's another word for it, and it's ahab. And that's equivalent to that agapao love. And that would be strictly a mental attitude. Now, here is this word, rakam, which means compassion. And the adjective is formed this way. And so the Lord is compassionate. And what that means is something really great. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, then God is free to pour out a love on you that He couldn't do before. See, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's His mental attitude to the whole human race. But there's no relationship with the unbeliever. And so there are different words here. But now this word means that now that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, He is now free that you're a born-again believer to pour out a love on you that He couldn't before you accepted Christ. He loves the unbeliever mental attitude, but He doesn't have a relationship with him. But now that you accepted Him, you're no longer an unbeliever. Now He can have a relationship with you. This is the word. Now, we have the love of God in stage one, and we have the love of God in stage two. We have the sovereignty of God in stage one and the sovereignty of God in stage two. We have the righteousness of God, and we have the holiness of God. And the holiness of God is made up of two characteristics, righteousness and justice. Now, Jesus Christ was perfect when He went to the cross. That's what they call impeccability. And He satisfied the righteousness of the Father. He actually bore our sins in His own body on the tree. You know that statement that I just made that's in the scripture, 1 Peter 1:23? He bore our own sins in His own body on the tree. You very rarely hear that anymore. If you listen to the TV and Sunday when you're getting dressed, you know, or whatever you do, or radio, it's very rare that you hear that anymore. And I think that this generation is really getting away from some of the basic concepts that are really important. Our sins were poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ and judged, and that satisfied the justice of the Father. So God is able to love the unbeliever on the basis of propitiation. That love is that agape love, or the ahab love in the Hebrew. And that's found in John 3:16. And God can actually love an unbeliever who is spiritually dead, sinful, evil, totally out of phase with his character. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He can love an unbeliever because of propitiation, because His righteousness and His justice were satisfied at the cross. Now, if you want to meet that love, there's only one place you can do it, and that's the cross. And so when you come to the cross, there's only one way you can come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when you believe, one of the many things that happen to you, you pass the point of the satisfaction of God, and when you do, you come under the love of God, and this time the love of God is this word here, which is a rapport love. David is a born-again believer in Psalm 103. David has just gone through a series of sins, and they have lasted for over a year as far as Psalm 103 is concerned. David has been out of fellowship for a year. David almost went under the sin unto death, but not quite. And so at this point here in verse 8, he says, the Lord compassionate. That's the background there after you have failed so many times and been out of it for a year. And he doesn't say merciful as it is here, like withholding punishment, as it were. He uses this word compassionate. When he uses this word, he is saying that even though he has failed, even though the Exodus crowd failed, God has a love towards them, and it's more than a mental attitude because they are in his family. And so he has something here that is much greater. He has this word, which is a rapport love for you. And you say, well, how can God do it? You know, I have failed, and some people will say that and some won't. Well, how can he do it? Well, we have passed the point of propitiation. And it isn't inconsistent with his righteousness, and it isn't inconsistent with his justice. He loves you when you're carnal, even when you fail. And the reason why is because Jesus Christ stayed on the cross until he satisfied everything that would destroy the inconsistency of that love. And God doesn't love us because of who and what we are. God loves us because of his perfect character, and because there is no part of his character unsatisfied by the cross. The cross so satisfied God the Father that he is able right now to look down and see us, whether we are spiritual or carnal, whatever we're doing, and to say to each and every one of us, I love you. Not only with that mental attitude, but with a rapport type of a love. Once you begin to see the two types of love that God has for you, you will never get mixed up on this screaming that people say, well, if God deals with me in grace and doesn't punish me according to my iniquities or sins, then I will just do anything that I want to. Did it ever occur to you that as born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to have a capacity to respond to that type of love? Now, there comes a time in a believer's life when he has to learn the Word of God. And there are only two ways in which love is developed according to the individual character. There is inside of every believer a resident capacity, and then there is also an increase of capacity. Now, we have seen the few verses in the beginning mentioning the soul twice. In verse 1 and verse 2, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, when you look at the soul, we can illustrate it. Sometimes it's easier when we illustrate it from a woman's view. A woman has a soul, and we know that a woman is a responder. And when the human spirit is filled up with the Word of God, the Word fills the self-consciousness and leads to what we're going to see eventually in this passage. In verse 11, it says, them that fear him, which is actually his occupied ones. And then if you look at the end of verse 13, the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And the Lord has a great deep rapport love for those who are his occupied ones. And then in the middle of verse 17, it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon his occupied ones, those who fear him. Fear him, fear him, his occupied ones. Now, who are these who fear him, or are these who are occupied with him? You and I are born without a capacity to love the Lord, born physically. We're born again. At the point of salvation, we have the mechanical ability to have this capacity. We are born again and we're given a human spirit. And when we're given a human spirit, we're also given apparatus to each facet of the soul. And when we learn the word, it's piped, for example, into our self-consciousness. And there's no pride. And there's no self-pity. And we're occupied with the person of Christ. And the word fills up the mentality of our souls. And we have the divine viewpoint of the mind of Christ. And the word fills up the volition of the soul. And we make decisions according to the will of God, according to the word of God. And the word fills up our emotions, and we have appreciation, and we respond with a rapport of love because of the basis of the word that's within us. In our mind, we respond with a mental attitude love. And then into our conscience, the word is poured, and in that area we develop divine norms or standard, and this frustrates the old sin nature. Now, a perfect illustration, as always in Scripture, is a man with a woman. So you have a man, we'll call him a right man. I was talking to a fellow the other night, and I wasn't even on the subject. And he said to me, I'm waiting for my right woman to walk into the door. And we were sitting in a restaurant, JoJo's. And I looked at him, you know, and I said, you're waiting for your right woman to walk in the door? And he said, yeah. He said, where have you heard that before? He said, I always grew up with that. I think the man was about 30-ish, maybe early 40s. So I got to quizzing him about it, you know, and he just, somewhere down the line, had that particular concept. I don't know if it was an old movie, it wasn't a new movie, or some old book or something, or some romantic novel, but he had it. I began to talk with him about it. He didn't know what I was into at all. Not at all. And it came to me that it was inside that guy somewhere. Somewhere inside of him was that idea. There was that feeling. And I think it's put in all of us. I really do. I think it's in there, you know. But just take an illustration. Here's a man, the right man. And there's a man for a woman. And this right man comes along, for example, and he fills the self-consciousness of the woman's soul. And therefore, she is occupied with him. Just like we are with the Lord, just like the Word coming in. And he isn't always perfect. You know, I don't know whether you know that or not. Don't think for one minute that your right man is perfect. There's no such thing. If you think that he's perfect, well, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. But all I want to do is let you know that he has feet of clay. And sometimes his head is clay, you know. But you see, he will come along and he will fill your self-consciousness. And you will think about him. You know, it says that the man is the glory of God and the woman is the glory of the man. And the woman never really becomes feminine until she's filled by him and becomes aware of him. And then her mentality is filled with this man and she has a mental attitude of love for him. And then in her volition, she makes decisions to please him. And there may be a lot of things that she likes to do, and she doesn't do them anymore. Maybe she likes to dress a certain way. But she doesn't dress that way anymore because of him. She starts living to please him. And in so doing, she becomes a fantastic person. Then in her emotions, she has an appreciation for him. And here is rapport love. She likes the way he looks. You know, she even likes the way he smells. You know, there's a certain smell that in a relationship between two people that you like. You even like the way the person spells. Isn't that interesting? She likes to be with him. And then in her conscience, we have norms and standards. And he fills her norms and standards, and they may even have compatibility in the old sin nature. Now, suppose I said to you ladies, if you have found your right man, this is a transliteration by me, bless that man, O woman, with all your soul. That would simply mean that those facets of your soul which are designed for the right man would respond, and you would not just be a woman or a female, but you would be totally and completely and marvelously feminine. And you would fulfill a principle that no one else could ever fulfill. You would become the glory of that particular man. Now, all of this is the fulfillment of the soul. And technically, that is what the word, bless the Lord, O my soul, means. If you find that man, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you find the one that the Lord has designed for you. See, Jesus Christ is the bishop and the guardian of your soul, and the right man is the bishop and the guardian of the soul also. But now the illustration here in our passage is, bless the Lord, all the O my soul, and all that it was that is within me, and what is within him is the Word. With the Word of God inside of you, you can respond to the Lord. You can develop the capacity to really love the Lord. You're not born, or born again even, with the capacity, you're born again with the mechanics. The capacity to respond to God's love is based upon knowledge of the Word of God. Knowing the mind of Christ and its utilization. So what does David say? A man who knows the Word, a man who is now in fellowship and has recovered, what does he say? He says, the Lord is compassionate. And what does he mean by that? He says, the Lord is perfect love. And I'm conscious of his love as never before. I'm aware. I can see the Lord. I can see the Father, but I am totally aware of his love for me. I'm still alive after some of the most horrible things, but I'm still here. And I know one thing to be true. I know who and what the Lord is, and I know that he is merciful. I know that he is compassionate. And we know that he's not dealing with David because of what and who David is. He's dealing with David because God's own character is perfect, and it's true of men, it's true of women, it's true of all people, that in you there is a concept. There is the dream, the knight in the shining armor, like this fellow was talking about. It's a dream that's never fulfilled by some people because the first time they become emotionally involved with someone, they put an armor on them and they try to make them that particular person. But there's always been a dream or a thought about the knight in shining armor. But your capacity for love, as it were, is screaming. And it's screaming to be developed. And that's simply that spark that says the mechanics are there. But the capacity is not there. There's a difference between actually having the capacity and having the mechanics. If you have a soul, and of course you do, you have mechanically what is necessary. You have the capacity for love in your soul. You have this capacity for people. You're born, and once you're born, one second after you're born, you have a soul. And the soul develops. Every facet of the soul develops. Self-consciousness develops. Mentality develops. The conscience develops. The volition develops. Every part of your soul develops. And as it develops, you have a capacity for attitude and relationships with people. Some more, some less. And the fact that in your youth you dreamed about the ideal person really indicates the presence of that capacity. Now let's finish out this illustration. When you're born again, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're giving the mechanics to respond to love the Lord. But whether this develops into a full-blown capacity depends upon entirely whether you learn the Word or not. In other words, if you learn the Word of God, then you'll be able to shut down the cults with their different erroneous concepts. And any believer, through ignorance of the Word, can really destroy the ability to respond and have the capacity to respond to the Lord. Why is it that throughout the Old Testament, David was called, quote, a man after the Lord's own heart? Why does the Bible say all throughout the book of Kings and Chronicles that certain kings died, and a certain king died? And it says that he was not like his father David. And it constantly says that. When you read the Davidic Psalms, the fantastic capacity to love God. Now let's ask ourselves a question. Where is the capacity with us? We're born again. We are children of God. We're in His family. And can we say that we're in the mental attitude love stage? And we love Him because He first loved us? But that isn't the experience. That only means the capacity is there. We love Him because He first loved us. And that's not an experience. It's just that there are men and women who walk through life who develop the great thing that could ever be developed, and that's the capacity through the intake of the Word of God to respond to the love of God. Now, David is one of these persons, and David recognizes that there's a small fraternity of these people during his lifetime, and David recognized down through the ages that there would be believers, a small fraternity, not a large one, a small group of believers who would go all out for the Word of God, and this small group of believers would realize in full what it means when it says, the Lord is the bishop of my soul. And they would develop within the framework of their soul that magnificent capacity to respond to the greatest love that could ever exist. And that is God's love which started in eternity past. God's love which never changes. God's love which is consistent. God's love which expresses His perfect love and His perfect character. So David, in this Psalm 103, does a remarkable thing. And we'll see it in detail. We call this for eternity by name, and I want you to notice where we're going in this psalm. In verse 11, it says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy." That's grace in action. "Not towards them that fear Him, but towards His occupied ones." Who is an occupied one? And an occupied one is one who can say with David in verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate." Notice again in verse 11, "As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy towards us." Now you can mouth those words, and you can say, "Oh, how I love the Lord," which means that you're on an emotional wave, but the deep capacity for love in the soul of the individual believer does not depend on how you look. You know the Word doesn't look down. You remember reading and hearing this once or twice, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, and God looks on the mind. The heart is the thinking part of the soul." So you ask yourself a question. Can you say with David that the Lord is compassionate and really respond to that because you have some information? Now notice, he uses another. But he says that the Lord is merciful and gracious. Now logically, this is the way a new believer would have to think. A new believer would have to think that the Lord is gracious, but is always all we know. But to know that the Lord is compassionate, you have to have capacity. Now, a person who uses grace knows a little bit about the Word, like the gospel. But merciful or compassionate is a believer whose soul is so saturated with the Word and so fulfilled by the Word of God that they actually have a capacity to respond. And when that becomes true, that is not grace and mercy, it is mercy and grace, and that constitutes a small fraternity, what we would call a remnant. And that's made up of those who know the Word, and any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can reach this point, the point which is described by this first adjective. Grace is the whole principle of operation. Grace is something God provides for all believers. Grace is something that God provides for the Exodus generation. But very few people in the Exodus generation could say that the Lord was compassionate. Why? Well, because they didn't have the capacity. No capacity. Why? Carnality destroyed their capacity. But what brought on their carnality? They failed to listen to the Word, and they didn't listen. They didn't hear, and they didn't apply. Now, David goes on with this capacity. What else does he say about the Lord? Well, verse 8, he says, and slow to anger. But that isn't quite what it says here. It means forbearing. I think one of the greatest principles in love, and I think it's something that is very rarely achieved in human love, that is one person loving another person, and that is the principle here of forbearance. Forbearance is always the missing link in love. Now, I'll tell you what I mean by that. When you love someone and they disappoint you or step out of line, why, immediately you let them know it. You snap back and you try to hurt them. You get angry or something like that. You don't have to agree with what this is saying. It's true. It's true because we're human beings. And it's amazing how many times you see people who fall in love with someone, and he's such a sweet person, he's such a lovely person, and then some way or another they're crossed by them, and then boom, everything blows up. And they can't understand it, and they say, I thought that he or she was sweet. Well, she was until they crossed you. And this happens with men and women. You fall in love with someone, and you're disappointed with them, and there it all goes. A sweet, kind, tender, easygoing person gets mad. I'm sure you're familiar with this principle. If you have any relationships with any other human being, but here it is. Lord is slow to anger or forbearing. When you love someone, and you can reach the point where they hurt you and wrong you and disappoint you, and you don't blow your cork, as it were, and you don't get mad, and you don't let them know it, and you don't try to hurt them, may I say that you have just about arrived. And God's love is perfect. So God is forbearing. And you say, oh boy, that means then when I sin, he will not discipline me. Well, it doesn't mean that at all. It does mean that he will not wipe you out. It will hurt, this discipline, and the restoration, and cursing will be turned to blessing. But God is perfect love, and when you wake up one day and you realize that the day before how horrible you were, and you say to God, well, Father, I'm still alive today, and there's only one reason, and that's because your grace is so fantastic. I don't know if you talk to God or not. But, you can wake up in the morning and say, hello, Lord. Here I am again. And I went to bed last night and I really doubted very much whether I would be up the next morning. And since I'm up the next morning, you must have something for me today. And I'm still alive. Now, when you develop the capacity for love for the Lord through the Word, this forbearance that God has for you, you will respond to it. And then there's a little catch. And then you have the principle to forgive as Christ forgave. And you see that will cut your claws off, as it were. And that will keep you out of vengeance and implacability. It will lax you because once you love, did you ever notice this about a woman who is in love with a man? When a woman is truly and completely and totally in love with a man, everyone stops flirting with her. Did you ever notice that? And stops trying to get her. And they think that she's a fantastic woman, and so they let her alone. She's so occupied with the one that she loves that she no longer has certain petty characteristics. Now you bring this over into our relationship with the Lord. He loves us with a perfect love. And we get to the place where we respond to his forbearance. See, David here responded to his mercy. There is knowledge of the word. David here responds to his grace. There is orientation to the plan of God. David is responding here to his forbearance. Now there is a personal, intimate response that is fantastic. And David always did this. Did you ever notice how great David was with his enemies? How many times David forgave his enemies? Do you know why David forgave his enemies? Because his capacity and his love for God was so great that it overflowed to the human race. One of the most beautiful things now, David didn't always do this, but after the Absalom rebellion, the way in which David forgave his enemies. And one other time in his life when Saul was finally put down and all the people were on Saul's side, David forgave and forgave. And there's a wonderful principle here. David was so great in his love for the Lord that it overflowed to others. And then here in this verse, there's one more thing. In verse 8, it says, plenteous in mercy. The word plenteous, it means to abound. And now we have another word, abounding or abundant in his mercy. But we run out of English words, so how does this word look? This is the regular word for grace in action. And this means grace coming through. This is different from the other word, which is the word merciful or compassion. And this is the result of that love. When you love someone, you see, plenteous or abundant in mercy means that when you love someone, you want to give. And you want to give of yourself. And you want to give of anything. Giving is a normal concept of a strong love. You give because your character says give. And your whole being says give. And your soul says give. And that's what God does to us, and that's the way in which he loves us. And David then recognized four kinds of love, as it were, in this verse. And we can summarize. He said, the Lord is merciful, which means that he has compassion and a rapport type of a love with us. He said, the Lord is gracious. This is the consistency of his love. Not only rapport, but consistency. Then he says, the Lord is forbearing, translated slow to anger. That's the stability of his love. And then it says, abundant in mercy, and that's the character of his love. So what we have the Lord is merciful. That's compassion and having a rapport love with us. The Lord is gracious, that's the consistency of that compassion. The Lord is forbearing, that's the stability of his love towards us, and abundant in mercy, that's actually the character of his love. Now, Psalm 103, verse 9, says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. We have already studied the title of this particular psalm, and also the subject matter. In verses 1 and 2, we begin with the same phrase, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul. And it's repeated in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. Then at the end of the entire psalm, at the very end, if you look at it, you'll see, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, for the soul of the individual to bless the Lord, there must be, first of all, entrance into the plan of God, and there must be orientation to the grace of God. There must be a complete and total understanding of what we are actually doing. Relationship with God begins then at the cross. And therefore, at that point, one enters the plan of God. Now, the plan of God is divided into three stages. Stage one is our salvation, and stage two is us as believers in time, and then stage three is the believer in eternity. Now, the moment we accept Christ as our personal Savior, God does many, many things for us. And those things that He does for us result in the fact that He loves us with an infinite amount of love. No matter whether we fail or succeed in the Christian life, God's divine love is never changed. So we have a principle. Principle is the Word of God. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And there's no way that you can change that principle. When God sets up a plan, God is perfect, and His plan is perfect. Therefore, you can't change His plan, and you cannot change His plan because His plan is stabilized. His plan doesn't depend upon us, and that's why it's called Operation Grace. The grace of God depends upon who and what God is, never on who and what we are. So the principle always remains. The first principle is that you receive many things from the Lord at the point of salvation, and you will always have those things. Those many things will never, never change. Now, you and I, as believers in time, are under practice. And in practice, things vary. We're up, we're down, we're spiritual, we're carnal, we're immature. We grow, we become mature, or we become immature, or we may stay immature and become spiritually ignoramuses. No matter how you slice it, we have our ups and downs in the Christian life. But you know, that doesn't change the divine attitude towards us at all. And that doesn't change God's divine plan. And that's what we have seen in this psalm in principle. And in principle, God loves us with a perfect love. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His love cannot be changed. His love will not be changed. His love does not depend on us. The love of God depends upon the character of God. The person of God is perfect. Therefore, the love of God is perfect. The only problem the love of God has is the fact that at the time we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we still have an old sin nature. And the old sin nature cranks out sins from the area of weakness, and God can't stand sin. And the area of strength cranks out human good, and God cannot stand human good. In fact, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight, so He can't stand our sins, and He can't stand our human good. He can't stand our lust pattern. He can't stand our trends, whether it's towards asceticism or lasciviousness. Whatever the case may be, now there's nothing very attractive about any of us. There's nothing very beautiful about any of us. Especially when you get inside and take a look at the soul, because a part of the soul is that old sin nature. But we have passed the point of propitiation. And it begins right there at the doctrine of propitiation, which means that God the Father is satisfied with the work of God the Son, because the sins of the world were poured out on Him and judged, and God the Father, who has both righteousness and justice as a part of His holiness, is satisfied by what happened on the cross. Righteousness is satisfied because Christ is impeccable. His justice was satisfied because Christ bore our sins, took our place, became our substitute, and therefore the love of God bypasses the holiness of God, righteousness, and justice. And God makes a sovereign decision to love us at the point of the cross. And this is where we meet His love. And this is where we enter into a new phase of His love. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find this holiness bypass working in another way. Here is the holiness of the Father, righteousness, and justice. And they were satisfied at the cross. Now God makes a sovereign decision to love us, and this love is an infinite love. It cannot change. Regardless of how much we change in time, and there is no sin that we can commit, there is no blaspheme that we can utter, there is no failure on our part in time of pressure that is any way going to change the Lord. Nothing can change the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, whether it's the fulfillment of the human spirit, which is simply learning the Word, which is empty until we learn some of the Word. Once we learn some of the Word, then we fulfill the principle of responding to the love of God. This is called, in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. In verse 2, it's called, bless the Lord, O my soul. And at the end of the chapter, it's bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, how do you do it? Well, the soul has self-consciousness. You're aware of your own existence. And it has mentality. This is where you do your thinking. And volition, this is where you make your decisions. And then emotions, this is where you have your appreciation. Then conscience, where you have your norms and standards. And finally, the old sin nature, which is a distorter of the soul. So when you say, bless the Lord, O my soul, by having the word which flows into the self-consciousness, that results in occupation with Christ. Now look, let's look at our passage for a moment. This anticipates which we'll be studying soon. First of all, in verse 11, at the end of the verse, it says, them that fear him. Then at the end of verse 13, it says, them that fear him. In the middle of verse 7, them that fear him. I want you to see something now in this structure. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 11, them that fear him. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 13, them that fear him. Verse 22, bless the Lord, O my soul. And verse 17, them that fear him. There's three parallel sayings there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, them that fear him. Repeat it. Now, fear here in each case is not correctly translated. The Hebrew says, his occupied ones. In verse 11, for example, for as heaven is higher than the earth, so great is his mercy towards his occupied ones. In verse 13, like as a father hath compassion for his children, the word pity is not pity, hath compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for his occupied ones. That's a good verse for training a child right there. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon his occupied ones. Who are his occupied ones? Well, it's a small percentage of people called remnant who develop the capacity to love the Lord. It isn't a very large part of the Christian segment. Very, very few born-again believers have the capacity to love God. And why is that true? Because the average believer is ignorant of the Word of God. Without the Word of God in his human spirit, he doesn't have the capacity to love God. And without the capacity to love God, he cannot become one of his occupied ones. He cannot respond to this fantastic love that God has for us. Did you ever notice a woman who isn't too smart? She doesn't have the capacity to love. We call that beautiful but dumb. And that's a very well-known phrase, but it doesn't mean that all beautiful women are dumb. And it doesn't mean that all dumb women are beautiful. But somewhere in between, there is this combination. And every time a beautiful but dumb woman says she loves you, you get on a bus and leave town. It doesn't mean a thing. It's the same as saying, hello, have a nice day. Doesn't mean anything. It's conversation. The music is right. The dinner is right. The price is right, and she loves you. So what does that mean? Well, just like hello, how do you feel today? Have a nice day. In other words, there's a female minus capacity for love, at least as far as you're concerned. And the capacity for love with a woman depends upon a lot of things. The capacity for love, as far as any believer is concerned, depends upon the Word of God, knowledge of the Word of God. The Word of God stored in the Spirit, and that's where you have to have it before you can bless the Lord, O my soul, or be one of his occupied ones, which means the Word of God is going into the self-consciousness, resulting in being able to respond to the love of God through occupation with Christ. It means the word is going into the mentality of the soul with the concept of no mental attitude sins, and that means no mental attitude sins towards God. It means no bitterness towards God. It means that you're not even jealous of God. Every now and then you run into some husband who is jealous of God. His wife is going all out for the Word of God. Or the husband is going all out for the Word of God. And it kind of irritates him or her because he thinks he is not getting the attention or she's not getting the attention that they need. When I first became interested in the Word of God, I had the same thing. You know, a person being interested in the Word of God, the other person thinks, you're not interested in me, you're spending all your time studying. And as a result, here's the contest with God. You have a man going for the Word, the woman is not going for the Word. She's jealous because the man has a relationship, or vice versa. Now you have a contest. They're in contest with God. Well, if one woman or man is in contest with the Lord, they are definitely a loser. Always. If they win, they lose. I think probably the dumbest man I've ever seen is the man who tried to keep his wife from learning a word, or vice versa. Little realizing how it was going to benefit him. If he just had a portion of that love which he was developing for the Lord, he'd probably be the best loved man in town. But he was too dumb to see it, and as a result, he actually ruined his marriage, and you can't get to the point where you can actually kill the goose that lays the golden egg, whether we're talking about God or someone that you love. So the mental attitude sin destroys capacity for the love, this love towards human beings. But in this passage, we're talking about, bless the Lord, O my soul, we're talking about responding to the love of God. You know, volition goes on positive signals. The Word of God cranks up positive volition. And as a result, we make decisions according to the will of God. The Word of God goes into the emotions, resulting in appreciation. And the Word goes into the conscience, developing a norm or standard, and the Word frustrates the old sin nature. And the old sin nature limits capacity for the response to God. So here is a dynamic, really, in the Christian way of life, because our time is up. If there was one formula, it would be, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowledge of the Word of God plus filling of the Holy Spirit equals developing a capacity to respond to the Lord. In other words, knowledge of the Word of God produces this type of a love. And it comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And rapport is something. And the only way you can develop a rapport even with people is through the constant intake of the Word. And this gives you capacity. We are born again, and we have the mechanics for it. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the human spirit. We have all the apparatus, the Holy Spirit, to teach us. And when we believe the Word, why, He actually transfers it. And so we have all the ingredients and the apparatus to become having a capacity for the Lord, but it takes the daily intake of the Word. And daily is as much as you can get. Why? Just get it. So when you read something like, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, that's not just something you say. You're talking to your soul, and it's a response based on the Word of God setting up a rapport. And you recognize who and what He is, you know, that He's gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy and so forth. But next time we'll take it up and see a great principle about children. As the Lord hath compassion towards His children, so should we have compassion towards our children, which actually means that we're just not loving them because of the fact that they succeed. And if they don't succeed, why, we don't love them. You know, there are a lot of believers that never succeed in that sense of the word, but God still loves you. And He has compassion towards us whether we succeed or fail. And a lot of people treat their children, if they're not, you know, scientists or doctors or engineers or in some profession, why, then they're like outcasts. But you see, that God doesn't deal that way. And just because your child may fail doesn't mean that you no longer love them. We fail and he still loves us. So you can't go up and down with your children because he doesn't go up and down with his children. He corrects, he instructs, but his compassion never changes. Never changes. Your compassion towards your children can't change whether they do right or wrong. You can instruct, you can correct, but your compassion can't change. As the Father hath compassion over his children, so the Lord hath compassion over you. That's constant. We'll take it up next time, right at this point. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We're thankful for the availability of the word and the way in which you've provided it for us, given us everything necessary, a place to meet, the word in our own writing, Holy Spirit as our teacher and guide, and people who respond, pray, support, so we can meet at this place. We're thankful. We're asking that you provide for those tonight who are physically unable to come, those for some reason or other couldn't, and just provide in your matchless grace. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.